You're going to be studying from the text that was our scripture reading a few moments ago. I encourage you to have your Bible back to that passage, and we're going to dig into it. We're going to look at the reward of diligence this afternoon. So I encourage you to have your Bible open, 2 Peter 1, looking at verses 5 through 11. And in particular, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11. Appreciate the manner in which we've engaged in our worship this Lord's Day. Especially appreciate Brother Randy Reeder and taking on double duty and leading the singing both this morning and this afternoon as well. The thoughts that have been shared before each service has begun, the songs that have been selected to go with the sermons. I appreciate that so very much. We're blessed to have good singing here and to have good song leaders here and the men who participate in leading us in our worship. Peter begins his instructions in this section, in these verses, by telling us that we are to give all diligence in adding some specific characteristics to our faith. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And he goes forth from there. And we've spent some time looking at these different characteristics, these different graces that are to be added to our faith. The word diligence also appears in verse 10, or at least a form of that word also appears there. So it's worth us stopping and taking a look at the word yet again. The word diligence is translated from the Greek word spoudē, which is a form of the Greek word for speed. We're told that it means to hasten, to put forth an energetic effort. Thayer defines it as earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything. When I think of that word spoudē and think that it has come from the word for speed and it means earnestness and to strive, I think about the runner. I think about the 50-yard dash and the one who is putting forth every effort that he can to be the first across that finish line. If you think about the effort that's put forth by that athlete as he races against the others to be the first across that finish line, that's the image I want us to have in our mind as we think of this word diligent. That's the effort we are to put into adding to our faith virtue, into virtue knowledge, into knowledge self-control, and building up our spiritual maturity. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen by accident. We have to give attention to it. We have to put effort into it. Now, anytime anything is going to require effort from us or require us to expend something, whether it be effort or money or time, the obvious question comes, what's in it for us? If this is going to require something from me, then I want to know what I am going to get in return. And that's the focus of our study this afternoon in looking at verses 8 through 11. What are the rewards of diligence? What are we going to get out of this diligent effort that we put forth? And in verses 8 through 11, I see five things. Five things that the inspired apostle tells us that we can look forward to as a reward for our diligence. First is fruitfulness. In verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This first blessing, and in fact all of them, are conditional. Notice the word if, and it's going to show up in this text again as we're looking at these blessings. They are conditional. If these graces are found in you, virtue and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, in addition to your faith, if these things are yours, the King James Version makes it even more personal. The King James Version says, if these things be in you, if they are in your possession. And this doesn't mean that they are ours in prospect, meaning, well, I have every intention of having these things one day, and I'm going to do it one of these days. I'm going to set forth and I'm going to add these things. It doesn't mean that we have them in prospect. And it doesn't mean that we have them packed away in storage somewhere. There are probably a lot of things that you have in your possession that if I asked you to produce them right now, you wouldn't be able to. And it's not because you don't have them, but it's because you can't get to them. They're packed away somewhere. That's not what the apostle is talking about here. If these things are yours, present, available, ready for you to use, then these blessings will be yours. If they are present, if they are at your disposal, if they're ready for use. But it's more than just that. It's more than just having them present and ready to go if they are yours and abound. If they are yours and in abundance. New American Standard and English Standard Version both say, and are increasing. And the idea there is that they are ever growing. And that certainly ties in with the instruction found beginning in verse 5. Be diligent to add these things. Add these things. Add them. You're ever growing. Ever maturing. If they are present, if they are present in mass. The Greek word that is translated abound or increasing could literally be translated as to superabound, which isn't a real word for us. But that's the idea, that it's abounding in surplus, that it's more and more. This reminds us that when it comes to our growth as Christians, there are no plateaus that we are to look forward to reaching so that we can rest and stop advancing. We are to be ever increasing, ever growing. Doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. If we're not growing, then we're dying. So we must be ever increasing. The blessing that comes from this, if these things are yours, they're there and they abound. It's interesting that it's stated in the negative. You'll be neither barren nor unfruitful. English Standard Version renders it, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Stated positively, they will make us effective and productive, useful and fruitful. But let's look at these two words. First is the idea of being barren. Those of us who are students of the Scriptures know the negative connotation attached to being barren. Of those women in the Old Testament who were barren, at least for a while, weren't able to have children, and how that was looked upon in such a negative way. The word barren here in this text is translated from the Greek word argos, and it literally means to be lazy, shunning the labor which one ought to perform. It's the same Greek word that was used twice in the Lord's parable of workers in the vineyard in Matthew 20, verse 3 and verse 6, of finding workers who were standing idle in the marketplace. These are people who ought to be working, but instead they're just standing around, not doing anything, not being productive at all. And what Peter says is that if these things are yours, and they are yours in abundance, you're not going to be unproductive. You can't grow spiritually without having the motivation to use that growth, to use those things that you have accomplished and achieved, and to put them to work in the service to the Lord. If we will grow spiritually and be devoted to that growth, and we will show diligence in that growth, we will have in and of itself, we will have the motivation that we need to excel in our service to the Lord. The other word that goes with that is unfruitful. Translated from the Greek word akarpos, means literally not yielding what it ought to yield. We remember what the Lord did when he was hungry and went to that fig tree, expecting figs and found none. He cursed the tree and it died. Fruit is expected. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Keep your place in 2 Peter chapter 1. But in John chapter 15, Jesus says that He is the true vine and that disciples are the branches. John chapter 15 and verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. So if a branch is not producing fruit, it's cut off, it's taken away. And more than that, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now that's the end that awaits those who are unfruitful. They're going to be removed from Christ, and they're going to be burned in the fire. The fruit that we are to produce is not works that come from our own imagination or things that we think we ought to be doing. This morning we talked about thinking outside the box. Well, let's brainstorm and let's come up with some ideas, and that's what we'll put our work and attention toward, and the Lord will be pleased with that. Well, no, He won't. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Stay in the box. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What were they doing? They were doing what they wanted to do, claiming to do it in the name of the Lord. And Jesus says, you're doing lawlessness. You see, the good works that we are to be fruitful in doing are not the works that come from our own imagination. We are to be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a knowledge of Him and a knowledge of His will that tells us what good fruits we are to be producing and what good works we are to be involved in. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 teaches us. So we are to be busy, and we are to be fruitful in the work of the Lord. And this really should be the goal of every Christian. Has it been your observation that the Christian who fails to grow spiritually usually fails in everything else? In any other endeavor that he or she puts forth in their service to the Lord, in their practice of their religion, those who fail to grow really fail in everything that is could be considered productive. It is an insult to the Lord for us to be lazy and unproductive. We should strive to be as useful and as faithful as we can possibly be. As we studied in our adult class this morning in the auditorium, in Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the talents, verses 20 and 21, so he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what we want to hear as well. But we're not going to hear it if we don't show the diligence in adding to our faith and growing spiritually. So the first blessing that comes is that we are fruitful in our service to the Lord. Secondly, in verse 9, another blessing that we have is that spiritually we're going to have clear vision. And again, this is stated in the negative, but if we take the positive, we see there's a blessing that comes from this. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Lacks what things? Verses 5 through 7. Has not been diligent about adding virtue and knowledge and so forth to his faith. Has not given a diligent effort in growing and maturing spiritually. As a result, they are blind. Just as a nearsighted person cannot see afar off. And that's what I have. I'm nearsighted. I can't even see John or David. They're there. They're there. But I couldn't pick them out of a lineup. Now, I could see right here in front of my face, but I can't see very far away. The person who has not been diligent in growing and developing their faith, virtue, and knowledge, adding that knowledge to it, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, the person that hasn't given their attention to growing, hasn't developed spiritually to be able to see spiritually past the end of their nose. They don't see spiritual things. They don't live a spiritual life. They don't respond to spiritual things by spiritual standards. They simply walk through this life physically, responding to everything that is physical instead of responding to the things that are spiritual. Think about Peter in Matthew chapter 14. Whenever Jesus answered his challenge and invited him to come out onto the water, Peter walked on water, didn't he? He walked on water as he was there in that lake, there in the sea, going out to the Lord. But in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30, we read, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" As long as he had his eyes focused on the Lord, he could walk on water. He had the kind of faith that could walk on water. But as soon as he began to look at the physical things happening around about him, the wind is blowing, it's a storm, the waves are crashing here and there. He's not supposed to be able to walk on top of the water. As soon as he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at what was in his immediate physical presence, he began to sink. And the same thing happens to each and every one of us. I don't think it's a mistake that that man is the one who wrote this text that we're studying. Short-sighted, even to blindness. When Jesus was there after he had talked to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 35, the woman had had enough time to go into town and tell the men, "You need to come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this not be the Christ?" And that whole town, the men of that town in mass, were coming out to that well to see Jesus. And it was at that time that Jesus told the 12, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest." We just see a bunch of Samaritans coming our way. No, look. Those are souls. Those are precious souls that need to be saved. Look at things spiritually. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." But if we fail to grow and mature spiritually, if we fail to add to our faith and develop our faith, again, we're not going to be able to see very far spiritually. We're not going to look at those things that are ahead. We're not going to focus on those things that are above. We're going to live our life reacting to the physical mess that Satan puts around about us, and our faith is going to fail. So one of the rewards of diligent effort in growing and maturing our faith is that we're going to see clearly. We're going to see things as they really, truly are spiritually. And along with that, we're going to have a good memory. Because Peter continues that not only is he short-sighted, this person that hasn't grown, hasn't obtained these things, it says also in verse 9, he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Not only does Satan want to blind our eyes, he also wants us to forget what we have in Christ. That what we have in Christ and what we have yet to come isn't worth the suffering that we would have to go through to get there. He wants us to forget about those things. Forget about the joy that we had when we came up from the waters of baptism. Forget about the joy that awaits us and just focus on the here and now. Out of sight, doesn't out of sight usually lead to out of mind? Out of sight, out of mind. The first thing that Satan does is take away our sight. And the very next thing that comes with it, we have no memory of those things. Out of sight, out of mind, we're just living in this world. Just like the people of this world, destined for the same end that comes to them. If we forget the blessings that we have in Christ, we're going to lose the motivation to remain faithful to Christ and to grow in our service unto Him. God who has created us, the God who has created us knows that we have a tendency to forget. He knows us. He knows that we're going to forget. One thing that's interesting in this epistle in 2 Peter, at chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, Peter is talking about being diligent, adding these things to your faith. Look at what immediately follows in verses 12 and 13. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent, that is in this body, in this life, as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. Why? Because God knows we need a reminder. He knows how easy it is for us to forget. Israel of old had numerous memorials. All the feast days that they kept were memorials of blessings, of special events that happened. There was the memorial of the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River that were built up when Joshua and the children of Israel crossed. And the purpose for that was so that in the future, when your children see this and ask, what is this? It doesn't look natural. What is this? How did this come to be? You can tell them about what I did. And of course, we know that they failed because in Judges chapter 2, there rose up a generation who did not know God. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Christians have a weekly memorial of the price that was paid to cleanse us of our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We have that memorial so that we would never, never forget. The Christian who diligently tends to their faith, adding these characteristics to their faith, they're not going to forget why they're a Christian. They're not going to forget why they're a Christian, and their love and their zeal, their loyalty, their dedication is going to continue to increase. So that third blessing we get from diligent effort in growing our faith is that we have a good memory. We remember why we're here and what's lying ahead. Number four, as we continue in this text, we see that being diligent to grow and develop our faith is going to give us sure footing. In verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Because of the danger caused by a lack of spiritual growth, we are to be even more diligent, there's our word again, more diligent to make our call and election sure. Let's look at these words. What is a calling? What is this call? It is literally, by definition, an invitation. Klesis, W. Vine says, is a calling, is always used in the New Testament of that calling, the origin, nature, and destiny of which are heavenly. The idea of invitation being implied. It is used especially of God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of salvation. It is the gospel call. We are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 says. And this calling is not irresistible. Calvinism teaches that it is. That God sends a call to the elect, and when that call is extended, it cannot be refused. Well, the Scriptures teach otherwise. In the Gospel of Matthew at chapter 23, when Jesus is there in the temple, and He exposes the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites before He leaves. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing.
He didn't lament the fact that they weren't able. He lamented the fact that they weren't willing. They rejected the invitation every time. So we're responsible for responding to this invitation, and we're responsible for living according to its standard. In the book of Ephesians, at chapter 4 and verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Make your call and election sure. How can I know that I've responded to the calling? Am I walking according to the calling? Am I living the life that the high call of the gospel of Jesus Christ calls upon me to live? If I'm not, then I'm not so sure I've responded to the call. How can I be sure? How can I be confident? No, your calling, you need to make it sure, and also make your election sure. This, of course, is where Calvinists really like to run to the wind, with this idea of election. That God has... The Calvinistic idea of election is that before the world ever began, God chose individuals who were going to be saved and individuals who were going to be lost, not on the basis of their faithfulness or obedience, but just God chose at random who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. That makes God a respecter of persons, which the Bible plainly says in numerous places that He is not. The word election is translated from a Greek word that simply means the act of picking out or choosing. But it doesn't say anything about the method that God uses or the standard that He uses in choosing. Notice that these two words, call and election, are found together, and call comes first. Our response to God's call comes before our election. We are elected or we are chosen because we have decided to respond to the call of the gospel. Before the world began, God chose who was going to be saved. He elected those who were going to be saved, but He chose those who are going to be saved or those who are going to come to me through faith and are going to accept the gospel call. Those are the ones who are elected. Those are the ones who are chosen. Now, we are to make this call and election sure. The word sure, translated from a Greek word that means firm, stable, and confident. Brethren, we can have assurance when it comes to our salvation and our standing before God. We do this by diligently adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If we do this, then we have the following blessing. We will never stumble. This word stumble or fall is translated from the Greek word tao, which means to stumble, to fall into misery, to become wretched. This word does not mean to simply trip and stumble, to lose our footing along the way. It means to fall in such a way as to be ruined, as to be lost, to fail in the ultimate object of our life as a Christian, to fail to reach heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. I want you to look at this verse. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 9. Peter says, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Salvation does not come at the beginning of our faith. Salvation is realized at the end of our faith. And to keep us from stumbling along the way and falling off into the wayside and failing to reach our goal, we are to be diligent in developing our faith so that we can continue that walk and we can stay upon it. And if we will diligently give ourselves to developing and strengthening our faith, we're going to make it through to the end. We're not going to be a casualty. We're not going to be one of the shipwrecks of faith that are going to dot the path along the way to salvation of those who failed. We're not going to be one of those casualties. But only if we give attention to developing and strengthening our faith will we see it through to the end of our faith. And then verse 11, we have this fifth blessing. an abundant entrance. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look at this word, abundant. I've heard Christians state doubt regarding their entrance into heaven. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, if I make it to heaven? I don't know if you've ever heard that. I've heard it before. As if they're not quite sure if they're going to make it. They're not quite sure if they're good enough, if they've been good enough. Well, if I make it into heaven, as if somehow they're just going to squeeze in just by the skin of their teeth. There is no if. The door is open wide. Either your name is on the list in the Lamb's Book of Life or it's not. And if it's not, you're not allowed in. But if it is, brethren, we're going to walk through with the doors wide open. This word, abundant entrance. The Greeks used this phrase to describe the welcome that was given to Olympic winners and champions when they returned home. We know how special the Olympics were in the Greek and Roman days. And those victorious Olympians were the superstars of their day. And then when they returned home, there would be a great celebration. And the doors to the gates of the city would be open wide, and that procession would come in, and they'd be received and honored and celebrated. That same word used by the Holy Spirit to describe our welcome home. Those doors would be wide open. And we'll be welcomed in as God's faithful people. It is through our eyes of faith that we can see the door of heaven opened. And we can see that welcome awaiting us at the end of that journey of faith. Notice finally that it is an entrance into the everlasting kingdom. I thought we were in the kingdom now. Well, we are. We are in the kingdom now. The kingdom began in this world, in Acts chapter 2, on Pentecost, when the church was established. John says in Revelation 1 verse 9, I am your brother in the kingdom. Colossians 1 verse 13 says that we have been translated from this world of sin to the kingdom. So, yes, in a way, we are already in the kingdom. But there's an aspect of the kingdom that is yet to be realized. And we're not going to enter into that until we get to the end of the way. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we looked at verse 9. Start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Living hope of what? What lies ahead. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We don't have it now. It's reserved in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's that aspect of the kingdom that we have yet to realize, but we will on that day. The door will be open. The entrance will be abundant. We will walk in with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as He delivers the kingdom up to the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. It's there that He will confess our name before the Father. And it's there that eternal day will begin. But only for those who have been diligent to add to their faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and on down through that list that we have studied. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us the privilege of becoming partakers of the divine nature. We have more than enough incentive to grow and mature spiritually. We simply have to do it. What are the blessings of diligence, fruitfulness, a clear vision, good memory, sure footing, and a door that is wide open, waiting for us at the end of the way? Welcome home, good and faithful servant. Well done. That's what we want to hear at the end of our way. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to enter into this race through faith by responding to the gospel call. We're all called through the gospel. If you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why not repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you in water for the remission of your sins? You can then rise to walk in newness of life, and you can begin to build and to grow and to develop your faith and work towards the end of your faith, your home in heaven. If you've stumbled along the way or you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, we'd be glad to help you as well. Whatever your need is, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.